Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 37 through 39, is a vital role of Christianity today. In essence, it's almost every aspect of Christianity that we need. And the fact that one of the teachers comes to Jesus with this comment, and they ask him, they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he answers in chapter 22 and verses 37 through 39, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's his first part of his answer, but it's a two-part answer. And he goes on to say that this is the first and greatest commandment. And he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This morning, while we study, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to think about everything that you've done this week. I want you to think about the good, the bad. I want you to think about what you're worried about for this upcoming week. I want you to think about maybe something that's been bothering you, or maybe something that's good news that maybe you can't keep out of your head. And would you just for a moment lay it aside? The topic we're going to talk about this morning, to be honest with you, is going to make us uncomfortable. And my prayer is that it does make us uncomfortable, because sometimes in those times where we are out of our comfort zones are the times that we grow the most. And I hope that what we speak about this morning sits in your stomach heavy this week, and I hope that it lights a fire in your soul. And I hope that it bothers you. And I hope that it challenges you to be aware of it and to make a difference. There was a tour group visiting the Westminster Cathedral. And as this tour was going along, you know, they go through and they tell you about all of the different things that happened in this cathedral. And they tell you about all the famous people who are buried there, maybe the not so famous people who are buried there. And as they were going along on this tour, one of the older ladies who is taking this tour on the breaks, whenever they take a pause for just a moment, she raises her hand and she asks this question. She said, "Has anybody been saved in this place?" And there was a silence. And the person who was guiding the tour thought for just a moment, and this was her response. She said, "You know, this building is visited by many tourists on a daily basis." She said, "It is cram-packed with tourists on a daily basis." She said, "And very few times do we actually have a worship service here. But when we do, there may be 10 people here. Maybe 10 people here." To be honest, they can look a lot, that example can look a lot alike some of our churches. For different events or different things that we have going on, we may have our church buildings completely packed with visitors. We may have our church buildings slammed to where you're sitting elbow to elbow uncomfortably. But when you question, when's the last time that someone dedicated their life to Christ? The answer is sickening. It's sickening. Because too often today, it's not happening much anymore. It's not on the slide here, but I want you to go with me to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And I want us to look at the way that the church at Sardis is spoken of. And I think it's important for us to make sure that we're not in this point, because he says this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "And the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." You are dead. And I want us to think about that just for a moment here, because too often when we view our congregations, and I'm not just saying here at Florence Boulevard, but in the church as a whole in the United States, when we view our congregations from a society set of eyes, we oftentimes think, you know what, our church is doing pretty good. But do we have the same eyes that God Almighty has? Does He look at us in our congregations and see a group of people who are stagnant? In His eyes, who are dead. Continue reading, and He says this, "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God." And I want us to just think about this for just a moment. When we think of the way that he writes here, he says, wake up, and not only wake up you who are alive, he said, but wake up those who are almost gone. We have a responsibility to go. We have a responsibility to love people. We have a responsibility to love God and love people. And this morning, I want us to challenge ourselves. Put away everything in your heart and your mind this morning, and let's evaluate where we are. And let's see what God would have us to see. He said, because what happens too often in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we look at our churches and we decide, you know what, we're doing pretty good. And what we've done is we've taken James chapter 1 and we've put it into practice in verses 22 through 25. And I'll give you an example. We look at our overall membership. We look at our overall community outreach. And we look at it and we say, okay, we had maybe four people place membership, four baptisms this past year. That's pretty good. And then we turn away and we look away from our congregation. We go into our everyday living and we forget the face that is sitting here in this church. Because in James, he tells us here, it's on the screen behind me. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And we have a challenge to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. Reaching out. Loving Him and loving other people. It happened back in August of 1995. There was a lady by the name of Dolores Word who was driving her routine drive to work where she would cross a bridge that went over the Detroit River. And on this certain morning that she was driving on the Saturday morning, she comes onto the bridge just like she normally does, and there's a group of three men who pull up in front of her car and barricade her to the wall of the bridge. And so she's freaking out, she's frantic, and she jumps out of the car and she takes off running as far away from these three men that she could as possible. And as she's running, these three men start chasing her, and eventually one gets around to one side, one's on the other side, and there's one in the middle coming right after. And she jumps. It ended with Dolores Word, 33 years old, floating down the Detroit River. And you want to know the even more sad part? There were over 45 different cars on this bridge watching. 45 different cars watching. And I want you to think about this morning. When we hear that, maybe we think it's barbaric. Maybe we think that it's harsh. Maybe we think that it's ungodly. Maybe whatever adjective or adjective phrase you want to use to describe that situation, too often we do the same thing from a spiritual sense. There are people headed for danger every single day around us that Satan is trying to pull himself and to snatch from the throne of God and to throw into an eternity of punishment. And we watch without taking any action. And we choose not to. And the fact is that there's people around us in grave danger all the time. And unless we do something, they're going to keep risking and eventually lose their life. Fact two, God wants us to do something about it. God wants us to take action to make a difference. And people will say, well, what can we do? Some people say, you know what, I want to help people, but I don't understand what to do. That's a big problem that hinders people. And to an extent, it may be an excuse. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. So you know what, I'm just not going to worry about it. And I'm going to keep me in church. I tell you, while I was studying for this has been an uncomfortable topic to study to an extent. And the reason for that is because when I look at Scripture and I see God's Word and I understand what He wants me to do, it's very evident that I have not been doing what God wants me to do. And I hope that you have that same uncomfortable feeling with me this morning. So to start this morning, who has a responsibility to go? Who has a responsibility to go? When we look in Scripture, it's very evident that as Christians, anyone who puts on Christ in baptism now has, in essence, bought into a responsibility role of taking other people to heaven with them. This is what Andy always told me. He said, you can't go to heaven by yourself. You have to take somebody with you. So we have this responsibility to go. We can't, and hear me on this, we can't sit around and wait for people to come in those doors. If we do that, it's a matter of time before our churches cease to exist. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I have 15 up here on the screen behind me, but I want to look at the context in front of it here just for a moment. And I want you to think about this. In verse 14 and 15, he says this. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And Paul says this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to ask me or you were to ask my wife, we would tell you pretty quickly that my feet are not pleasant to look at all. In fact, any time that I wear shoes at home, that Ashley and I are sitting around the house and she sees my feet, she reminds me, you know what, your feet really aren't that good looking. And when we think about this passage, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Whenever he's talking about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, he's talking about a spiritual feet. He's talking about your feet that carry the gospel. And that phrase there, preach the good news, comes from the Greek word or the Greek phrase euangelizo, which means to bring good news to someone else. So we don't think about our feet being pretty. At least I don't. Maybe you do. But when we're talking about spiritual feet, something that Paul mentions over and over again from his perspective is that his feet were considered beautiful because he went about teaching and evangelizing everywhere he went. If you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, it even tells us that he went about preaching house to house, from place to place. You can't talk about evangelism and forget to talk about action. I heard an interesting thing while we were in Pigeon Forge a couple of Sundays ago. Philip was talking about this idea in Ephesians chapter 6 of how we look at the shoes and how they are readiness. And the phrase that we look at there in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the armor of God, he says, put on the readiness or the shoes of readiness that come with the gospel of peace. And what he said was, he said, the reason why you have shoes on with readiness is so you could go, not so you could sit at home. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19 calls two of the disciples and he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And at that day and time, fishers started having beautiful feet. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Some people say, you know, I don't evangelize because I don't know what to say. And I don't know what to do. And to be honest with you, whenever you start, it's uncomfortable. But the problem is that people have gotten tenderfoot syndrome when it comes to evangelism. We've tried it once, it hurt our feet, and we're not willing to try it again. And what Paul wants us to see in Romans chapter 10 is that the beautiful feet that he's talking about are the feet that carry the gospel and over, you see, because what happens over time is that when you start carrying the gospel over and over, maybe you started with tenderfoot syndrome, eventually your feet will become calloused and it will be easier. And you'll be better prepared. You remember when Christ bends down to wash Peter's feet? And when he does, he goes down, and what does Peter say? He says, oh, no, sir. Not washing my feet. And you remember how Christ responds to him? He said, Peter, I have to wash your feet, or you have no part of me. And what does Peter say? All right, wash every bit of me. And here's something I want you to think about this morning. Some of us are here. We think about the gospel. We think about evangelism. We understand the concept of evangelism. And some of us are here in our hands. And we understand that God's word is what we need to be sharing. It's what we need to be taking to people. But to tell you the truth, not many of us are here anymore. We expect people to come in our buildings in order to evangelize to them. We expect people to come to us looking for answers. When the truth is, our feet should be calloused because we're carrying it to other places. Paul Harvey said this one time. He said, we've gone from being fishers of men to keepers of the aquarium. And to add to that, Stephen Sutton said, he said, not only have we become keepers of the aquarium, but we're not doing a very good job of that anymore either. He said, the water's nasty. The fish look like they don't know if they're not going to make it anymore, and we can't keep our own. If you know me very well at all, you know one of my favorite things to do is fish. Ashley will tell you this because she hears about it all the time. I love fishing. I could go all the time. It's one of my ways that I like to get away and just be in nature. But, you know, when I go fishing, there is a 100% chance that I won't catch a single thing if I don't carry a fishing rod, right? There's a 100% chance that I'm not going to catch anything sitting in my recliner, too. And when we think about Christianity, when we think about fishing, we cannot and will not catch anyone. We will not be the fishers of men adequately that Christ called us to be if we're not fishing. Doesn't matter how nice of a Bible you have. Doesn't matter how nice of a car you have. How nice of a home you have. It doesn't matter if you're not utilizing it. Because evangelism means action. Now, I know you say, well, that's so profound. You can't catch fish if you don't go fishing. But the truth is, we convince ourselves of it. We have the idea in our heads, and we have the Bible in our hands, but our feet aren't moving. And the gospel is suffering. I want you to think about it. From the apostles' perspective, they were a little apprehensive at first. They were scared to go out in some places. And as time went by, the apostles became the best evangelists that we've ever seen. Now, I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to think about this. And I really want you to make an effort on this. If you have a piece of paper in your Bible, write, do me a favor. Write down five names of people that you know you want to go to heaven with you. And I want you to do this with that piece of paper. I want you to take it and I want you to stick it on your refrigerator at home. And I want you to, every time you go to that refrigerator, to remember you have a responsibility to go to them. The references in the Bible that tell us to go are pretty stern. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it tells us, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And I'm reading out of a different version here than that's on the screen. But he says in verse 3, he said, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he says here, many people shall go. Many people shall go. He doesn't say many people shall go to sit in a church building, does he? No. He doesn't say many people shall go to the house following lunch, and he doesn't say that. Here's a sad reality. How's this getting out of this church building? I'm going to carry it. You see, the truth is, I could sit this book right here on this podium, and when I walk out, if I'm not carrying this book, when I leave and come back, unless somebody moves it, it's probably going to be sitting in the exact same spot it was before. From a gospel perspective, we know in our classes, in our lessons that we hear, that God expects us to take action, to take the Word of God into the world. How many times have we actually picked it up and carried it with us? Maybe you carried it with you for a moment and you got to a point and you said, you know what, it didn't work, they weren't interested, so I'm just going to carry it back and I'm going to leave it sitting on the shelf. Isaiah said, God in essence said, who shall I go? Who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And the truth is, in the Lord's church, we don't have a lot of Isaiahs today. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 11, God tells him to go. He said, and go to the exiles to your people and speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or refuse to hear. Now, did he tell Ezekiel, hey, I want you to go talk about me to other people, because when you go talk about people, everybody's going to listen to you and everything's going to go good? No, he didn't say that. He said, whether they hear or not, your responsibility is to go. We do this all the time in church. We have a problem with maybe a brother and sister in Christ, and we go to everyone under the sun and we say, you know what, the reason why I'm doing this is because I can't go talk to them because they won't listen. The Bible is pretty clear in Matthew 18 that you go to them. You go. That word is used over and over in the New Testament. Go, go, go. Start going. Having gone already. And we need to take action. We excuse our inactivity in evangelism because they're just not interested. You ever thought maybe we're not interested enough to share with them? You see, the truth is God sent His Son because He was interested in us. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Why did Jesus come? In essence, number one, He came to seek and save the lost. But just how far did Jesus come? He left heaven on God's throne so that He could come evangelize to break down the veil of the temple and to give you and I eternal life. He came and left heaven, and we won't leave our church building. And we have a responsibility to make a difference. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, we read of Andrew, and he says this, and go to the exiles to your people and speak to them, saying, that one's added in there. One of the two of them, we'll begin here, we had an extra verse there, sorry. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to them, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Caiaphas, which means Peter. And I want you to think of this for just a moment. Later in this context, you read about Philip in verses 42 through 45. And Philip went and found Nathanael. You see, there was a reoccurring thing that happened over and over and over into Jesus and His teachings, that when He taught people, people were interested enough in His message and the way that He presented grace that they went and found somebody else and brought them with them. And we need to do the same. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, it says this, these 12 Jesus sent out and instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they understood this concept that if I don't go, punishment is coming. If I don't go evangelize to them, the kingdom of God could come at any moment and they will risk their eternity because of my lack of effort. And people say, well, that's the apostles. That's Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel. And they say, well, they're way up here and I'm way down here. I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not anything like they are. Look in John chapter 4 and you look at the woman at the well who goes to dip water. And when she hears about Christ and Christ talks to her, she drops that water pot and she goes and finds other people. She could have said, you know what? Jesus, I've lived such a bad life that people won't listen to me. It's not what she did. She continued to go and to find people. You want to know why? Because she saw the Lord. She saw Christ. God said go. Christ said go. And she left. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus told a man, go home and tell your friends. And what does he do? He runs home and tells his friend. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he tells us, go ye therefore to all nations, teaching, and we should go. Luke chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, the Great Supper, he tells them, go. What do? They leave. They take action. If we don't start going out today, the Lord's church will not grow. When you look at the history of growth, you can see in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, that the gospel was something that people would take everywhere. You can't think about evangelism without looking at the book of Acts. It's impossible because the book of Acts is all about the acts of evangelizing. Acts chapter 5, we see Philip. Philip was called or is referred to quite often as evangelist because he carried the good news to the lost. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, you see Ananias, arise and go, carrying the gospel to someone who is lost. You see, the truth is, there's a lot of people willing to come in on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night, and there's not a lot willing to go out. When you look at our boards and you look at our attendance, you see 282, I think, last week is what it was, who showed up. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If we were to do a door-knocking campaign, would all 282 show up? Not at all. Maybe 30, 40, maybe 50. So we have a responsibility to remember that's a lot willing to come in. There's not a whole lot willing to go out. And I want you to think about this for a moment. About roughly 2,000 years ago, there was the Son of God hanging on a cross, nails driven in his hand, a crown on his head. And this is the question that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because I sinned. And I needed a Savior. Because you sinned and you need a Savior. The cross is at the heart of evangelism. Maybe we don't talk to others about Jesus Christ because maybe we're not as convinced as we think we are. 108 folks die every minute. 108 folks die every minute. God understands the concept of those being lost. How serious do we take it? You know, I'll tell you, I don't know what I would have done back on that cold day when Dolores' word was, in essence, chased off the bridge. But the question is, what am I going to do with the opportunities that I do have? You see, because the truth is, there are opportunities all around us. In the book of 2 Kings in chapter 7, if you read the bulletin article this morning in verses 1 through 20, you find a story of four lepers who are sitting at the gate. And what happened was is that the land of Samaria was laid siege by Ben-Hadad, cut off all the supplies. And these four lepers were laying there. And one day there was this light bulb moment in their head and they said, you know what we're going to do? Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army sitting right out here and they've got food and all the supplies that they need. And we'll just go to them. And you know what? If they kill us, we die. Because if we stay here with no supplies and no food, you know what's going to happen? We're going to die anyway. So they get up and they go out to the camp of the Syrians. And you know what? When they get there, God had already promised that he was going to make a runoff. So they get there. The tents are empty. There's no Syrians to be found. And so they start going from tent to tent, getting whatever they want. Food, gold, wine, whatever they wanted. And after a few tents, they finally realize, you know what? If we don't share this with someone else, and they find out, when the leader of Samaria finds out that we're not sharing this information, we're going to die. He's going to have us put to death. They understood that something bad was going to happen if they didn't share it. So they go back and they tell the king and they eventually help the people of Samaria. The truth is with evangelism, here is the sad, sickening, heart-wrenching, gut-felt punch that we need to hear this morning. If I don't share, it might just be us who die. Because you can't go to heaven by yourself. We've got to get serious about evangelism. The soul that might be saved might just be ours. It might be mine. Dads, I want you to think about this. Do you want your kids to go to heaven? God said someone's going to be responsible for what happens to them in the home, and that's you. You're the spiritual leader of your house. Are your kids heading in the right direction? Moms, do your kids know that Jesus Christ loves them unconditionally? Do you show it to them? Do you teach them how to love other people? Is it because the truth is evangelism starts in your own home with your own kids? And if you can't start there, you're heading in the wrong direction. You're setting a bad example for them. So I want to throw down a challenge for you this morning. To be honest, when we offer the invitation, too often people feel, you know, I'm uncomfortable doing this. But to be honest, I want to throw down a challenge with you. I want you to come up here and to seek God's forgiveness, because I'll tell you from this pulpit, I'm one of the first who need to come forward because I need to do a better job evangelizing. And if we look around our church building here and you look at all of the empty space, the truth is we all need to do a better job evangelizing. Put away everything in the world that's on your mind. Pray to God and help Him to encourage us to make it right, to do what He wants us to do. If we can do that successfully, God has no problem telling us, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're here this morning, you need any help, won't you come as together we stand and sing.